The book of Exodus chapter 27, please, and especially verse 16. Exodus 27 and verse 16. I had a message this morning from our moderator, Reverend Thomas Murray. WhatsApp it is, from Nepal, and he has arrived, and he's there and just getting ready for dinner, he said. They, of course, are way ahead of us in time. And remember, we'll be preaching this week four times every day, an hour each time. Of course, that's with an interpreter, but he'll be busy. I think it's 20 times he'll be preaching as he's there, so he'll not have much time for rest, but we'll pray for him. Well, the book of Exodus chapter 27 and verse 16 is a wonderful evangelistic text. "And for the gate of the court shall be an hanging of 20 cubits, of blue and purple and scarlet and fine twined linen, wrought with needlework. And their pillars shall be four, and their sockets four." Let us look to the Lord. Father in heaven, as we turn to thy precious word, we pray that thou would cause it to live. We sang earlier, "Break thou the bread of life, dear Lord, to me." And we pray, as we look at the scripture, the word of God, would see he who is the incarnate Word, the one who's called the Word of God. Oh, we pray that thou would bless us in the Savior's name. Amen. This is one of the greatest evangelistic gospel texts in all the Old Testament, setting forth in a very clear, simple manner how we can be saved, how we can be in heaven, how we can have eternal life. And it's my prayer that as we look at it, that if you never as yet have entered into Christ, that this morning the Holy Spirit will show you clearly, even by looking at the flannel graph, you'll clearly see the teaching of this verse and look away to whom it represents, the Lord Jesus Christ, for neither is there salvation in any other. That you'll come to Christ. And maybe you've come to Christ, but you still have doubts. That this study will give you that assurance that you are in Christ. Only three times in the Bible is the word Christian mentioned. You ask people today, "Are you a Christian?" "Well, of course, I'm living in Northern Ireland. I'm bound to be a Christian," or "I was baptized," or "I was this or that." But if you ask them, "Are you in Christ? Are you in Christ?" they might say, "What are you talking about?" Well, you see, a true believer, New Testament Christian, is somebody who would understand, "Yes, I'm in Christ." Because that's used over and over again in the New Testament. Paul said he was in Christ. There was a time he was outside of Christ, without Christ, but he could say, "Now I am in Christ." Now, this part we're looking at this morning, we read it. It talks about this fence. And it makes the court, in here is called the court of the tabernacle. Now that's a place where you'll read in the book of Psalms that David the psalmist joyed when "to the house of God go up to me," they said. "Praise waits for thee in Zion's courts." David worshipped here. David, who wrote many of the Psalms, the temple wasn't built. He loved to go in here and worship. Now, because he wasn't a priest, he couldn't go into this building. But he knew what it meant. He knew the typology, the picture of it. But he still loved to go here where the sacrifices were made. And Israelites would come with their offering, a lamb or turtle doves or sometimes other animals, to the place of sacrifice where God would meet with them. And so David delighted to be in the courts. The courts are the place of pardon where the blood was shed for our sins. Of course, an Old Testament, a picture. Christ is the fulfillment. The place of pardon. It was the place of praise. It was the place of prayer. Wonderful place. Because the people would often gather here, even as the later temple, and pray while inside the priest offered the incense, the perfume, which is a symbol of prayer. So in there, there's the blessings of God. There's the blessings of God. But remember what we said last week? Well, actually, we didn't say it. The Word of God said it. In the book of Hebrews, I've already referred to it. It's a pattern of heaven. It's a pattern of heaven. What eternal life is. And so the Jewish people who understood something of the picture, the typology, the teaching, they understood that this was symbolic, if you like, an illustration, an object lesson of heaven. And it's only when you get into the tabernacle proper you begin to see that. But it's a picture of heaven. Picture of heaven. So, can you imagine an Israelite? Now, this is the way it was the years in the wilderness. The people would camp around it, the different tribes. There's a flag, standard. Each of the 12 tribes had their own banner, their ensign, their standard. When they got up and marched, they didn't march as a mob. They walked behind the standard. And they would camp around in a particular way. The Levites would camp around the outside of the tabernacle. They were there to protect it. They were there to carry it. In fact, in Numbers 3:38, a very important verse, you know what it says? If a stranger even tried to touch the fence or enter it, they'd be killed. So you weren't allowed to go up to this fence. We kept back from. So you had all the people of Israel around it, but you had a gap, and that fence was looked upon as holy. Now, what does a fence say to you? Keep out. When you put up a large fence, and this fence was 5 cubits. Now, most believe a cubit was 1.5 feet. Some argue it's 1.9 inches, but even taking it at the lower measurement, 7.5 feet high. So you're not to get over it. And there were men there, the Levites, to stop you if you tried. So you couldn't get over the fence. And this white linen fence was saying, keep out. Now, did you notice as I read it, and we could talk, for instance, just for time, look at verse 19, about all the vessels of the tabernacle were brass. The end of verse 18, they're sockets of brass. What does that mean? Well, you don't see it in the diagram here, but there was little poles here under, you know, obviously something to keep up the fence, the pole, and it was brass or copper, probably more like our copper. Now, what's that all about? Well, we could take you to verses. For instance, Revelation 1, Christ is pictured, his feet are like the polished brass or copper. It's a symbol of judgment. And everything in this outer court, it's all made of brass, even these. But once you go in, it's silver or gold. But brass, all this is brass. Something is going to be judged. That's the point. Judgment. But then you have this white linen. White linen. Did you notice when I read it over and over again? So many sockets, so many. The white linen fence. White linen. What's white linen? Over in the book of Revelation 12, white linen, which is, listen, mentioned it last week, righteousness. Righteousness. You see what this represents? This fence that said, keep out. Keep out. It signifies righteousness. Now, what's that telling me? What's the New Testament teaching in the book of Hebrews? And, well, other places too, but the book of Hebrews especially. The height of that wall or fence, but it's like a division keeping us out, the fence. It's saying, no admittance. You can't see inside. See, the natural man understandeth not the things of God. Can't understand. Ah, but then the white linen speaks. You see, we cannot get to heaven by our. Oh, but surely the Ten Commandments, if I do the best I can to keep them, that'll get me in. No, it won't. Because the white linen fence condemns. Condemns. It points out that I am not righteous. You'll meet other people, they'll say, oh, well, how do you get to heaven? Well, no, it's not the Ten Commandments, but you read in the Gospels about the Savior and the Lord Jesus, and you try your best to follow his example. And you follow his ethical teachings. And you follow the morals that he taught. And as you do your best to follow the life of Christ, he's the great example. That's how you get to heaven and earn his merit. No. Once you're saved, yes, we follow in his footsteps. He is an example. But it's a Savior we need, not an example. We need a Savior. We need somebody who'll come and die for us and take away our sins. And whether you take this righteousness, Ten Commandments, righteousness, the Lord Jesus Christ, the perfect righteous, the more you look at the righteous life of Christ, who never sinned in word, thought, or deed, the more we are condemned. The white linen speaks of the sinlessness of the Savior, of the holiness of the law, and it shows us our unholiness, our sinfulness. You cannot have eternal life through keeping the law. You cannot earn salvation by your own righteousness. Paul spoke in Romans 10 about the Jews. They were going about seeking to establish their own righteousness. And that's exactly what happens to you. Say to your friend, "Oh, do you hope to go to heaven?" "Well, I hope I'll be good enough when I die." And if you turn to say to them, "Well, friend, you won't be." "What? How dare you? I haven't murdered anybody. I haven't." But you see, none of us can be. Can you see that this white linen fence, it's teaching us the basics of salvation, that we're sinners, and therefore we're unrighteous. The law is perfectly holy. And so it says here, the fence, if it's speaking, would say this morning, "Naught that defileth can enter into heaven." Have you ever broken the law? Have you ever sinned? You'll not be in heaven. Every sin, you either have to never sin once, or the sins must be paid. You can't get in. Now, I'll just give you this suggestion to think about. The righteousness keeps people out. Once you're inside, that fence keeps you in. I'm kept by the righteousness of God. Righteousness of God keeps me, provides security. So the fence is saying this morning, no admittance. Keep out. You don't get to heaven by your good works or your righteousness or following the example of Christ. That may be very good and upright, but it's not the way. So let's turn to our verse, because now we're going to talk about this. You see, as the Israelite, he knows that in a sense Almighty God dwells within the holiest of all above the mercy seat. He knows that he ought to come to the altar and bring a sacrifice. And there's a priest there who will pray for him. And the high priest will go right into the holiest. He knows that. But how can I get in this inner court that speaks of heaven? How can I get in? And we say, how can I get into heaven? So he tries. No, there's a fence. Suddenly, there's a doorway, a gate that's called here. Now, it's not a gate as we would think with a lock. It's a curtain. A veil, it's called. You kind of pull it aside and step through. It's a curtain. That's the picture here, a curtain. And you see this? This represents Christ. I've no doubt about it. That's my first point. Christ is this gate. Christ is the doorway. We teach the boys and girls and the Bible and the children's meeting and so on. One of the memory verses often is, "I am the door." John 10, verse 9. "I am the door. By me, if any man enter in, he shall be saved." You see, we're not talking this morning about a literal veil. Yes, we're talking about this literal veil here, but it's a symbol of a person. The Lord Jesus Christ said, "I am the door." Now, don't think of a door just like we have here. It doesn't mean a wooden door. Savior's a person. He means the entrance. The entrance. Do you know what Jews call this? You see, there's another veil here, you'll see, and another one inside. This one's called by Jews the way. Isn't that wonderful? What did the Lord Jesus Christ say in John 14 and 6? "I am the way. I am the way." Oh, I believe that this veil represents Christ, who is the entrance to heaven. I am the door, the personality of the door. You think of the reliability that Christ said that you enter in, you shall be saved. You shall be saved. There's the universality, because he said in John 10 and 9, if any man enter in, any man, any person, any man or woman, doesn't matter who you are, what you've done, if you enter in, and there's the reliability, you shall be saved. There's no doubt about it. And thank God for the simplicity. If there's a doorway, it's easy to go through it. I still remember one of the grandchildren years ago where I was said, "Now, we're looking at," I know it was tea or something the women were making, "you look after," and he wasn't walking then, but there was an open doorway. And, you know, he tried to crawl this way, and I put my feet and stood, and then he tried to get round. And that little toddler, not even walking yet, he saw an open doorway, and he was trying to get through. It's simplicity. And thank God the gospel message this morning, it's simplicity. Oh, it took the wisdom of God to devise the way of salvation. But I thank God the simplicity of the gospel is this. Jesus Christ is He's the entrance way to heaven. I want you to notice how many there are. One door and only one, and yet its sides are two, inside and outside. And which side are you? There's not two ways or three ways or four ways to God and to eternal life. One way. Jesus Christ didn't say, I am a way. I am a good way. I am the best way. He said, I am the way. Why do we as a church stand against modern ecumenism? Now, the word itself isn't bad. It just means universal ecumenism. But, of course, the way it's used today in religious circles, it's bad. Because what's the basis of ecumenism? What is it? Well, the way back to Professor Davy years ago, it's this. Let's learn from all the religions of the world. He even said, let's learn from spiritualism. Let's learn from other religions and we'll all meet together in a great conference of religions, not just Christian so-called denominations, but all the religions, and we'll come to a better understanding of the way to God. No, Jesus Christ is the way. He's the truth. He's the life. That's why we reject ecumenism. There's no other way. There's no other way. Remember traveling on August the 15th once in the car and flicking through the channels to listen to somebody speaking. I'm not very musical, a drum in each ear, and that's about it. So I thought I'd listen to something. And all I could get, suddenly I got a man, Our Lady's Day, by the way, if you don't know what August the 15th is, it's Our Lady's Day, Mary. That's why, Ancient Order Hibernians March? On Our Lady's Day, Mary. And you know what a priest was praying? This was in the BBC. You know what he's praying? Oh, Mary, you are our gateway to heaven. The Lord Jesus Christ is I am the door. By me, if any man enter in, he shall be saved. Christ is the door. Here's the second point. How is he the door? Why is it we say Jesus Christ is the only way? The only entrance. Well, because he said it. But let us delve deeper into what it says here. And it's amazing because I know this is just an artist's impression, but I believe it was something extremely exquisite and beautiful because God filled people with the Holy Spirit to make it. And he said, make this veil that will form the doorway that you just pull back and go through the entrance, make it of needlework. And I believe it was beautiful. And God said, make it of four particular colors. Look at the text, verse 16. Just follow with me. Of blue, of purple, of scarlet, and white. You say, no, hold on, it doesn't say that. It says fine twine linen. Well, I assure you, if you check it out, the connotation of fine twine linen is white linen. So you have four colors. Now, God designed this, not man. God said 3,500 years ago, when you make the one entrance way, make it stand out, make it so that nobody will miss it. They'll see they can't get in, but they'll see you can get in here. This is the way. Come. When the fence said, keep out, this entrance way said, come and make it beautiful and make it of these four colors. Well, why did God not say make it of green, of brown, of yellow? What's wrong with those colors? Well, there's nothing wrong with those colors, except when God said, make it of these four colors, he did it for a reason. It speaks in verse 16 of four supports. There were four supports here. What did they do? They held the curtain up so the people could see it, that this is the entrance. What four supports do you have in your Bible that hold up the life, death, and resurrection of Christ? The four Gospels. And each one of the Gospels, you ever wonder why you have four Gospels in the Bible? Why is there not just one? We're talking now about the Gospel in the sense of the description of the life, death, and resurrection of Christ, the actual accounts. There's four because they correspond with the four colors. They correspond with four aspects of Christ's wonderful, glorious person. You see, the blue reminds us he's the Lord from heaven. He ministers, as Hebrews says, not in an earthly building, but he's passed into the heavens, into a heavenly tabernacle. He's not just man, he's God. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The Word became flesh and tabernacled among us, John 1:14. You see, that corresponds with the Gospel of John. And the Gospel of John's all about his deity, that he's God. That's why there's no genealogy in John's Gospel. You'll not read about the birth of Christ, the description of his incarnation. Why? Because as God, he has no beginning. He's God. He's almighty. The Lord Jesus Christ is not just a man or a great prophet. He's God. That's the blue color. And then you look at the white in the verse, white linen. White linen. Linen comes from the ground, flax. White of linen, I've already said, speaks of righteousness. The Gospel of Luke. You see, in Luke chapter 3, it traces Christ's birth, and then it traces him right through all those names that are sound like a Hebrew telephone directory. And they go all the way back to who? Adam. It sets forth Christ as the perfect man, the Son of Man. You see, Luke's setting forth the white, if you like, the perfect man who never sinned in word, thought, or deed. That's, yes, he's man like us. He's a nature of a man, but it's not a sinful nature. He never sinned. Perfect man. But isn't it wonderful as man, he knows when you're pain. He knows when you're bereaved. He knows when you have emotional difficulties and problems. He knows, he feels for us. That's the Gospel of Ah, but then you have the color purple there in verse 16. Do you see it? What's purple? Go to passages of Scripture that talk about the King in purple. Even the book of Revelation, purple, the King. The Lord Jesus Christ is King. He's not only Son of God. He's not only sinless man. He's the sovereign. That's the point. His sovereignty. He's King of Kings and he's Lord of Lords and that's absolutely amazing. That's Matthew. How does Matthew begin? Jesus, the Christ, the Son of David, the Son of Abraham. First question, where is he that is born king? The parables of the kingdom. It's all about the king, the king, the king. And it's written primarily to Jews to say that he is the sovereign one. He is the king of Israel. Oh, we could think about the sovereignty. I love reading about history. There's many lovely stories about Queen Victoria that do seem to indicate that she was a true believer. We're not saying all she did, we agree with. But certainly the very hymn that she picked for her children's christening, well, I don't, of course, believe in that in the Church of England, but yet she picked the hymn, "O happy day that fixed my choice on thee, my Saviour and my God." Does that not tell you something about Queen Victoria? On one occasion, she said she looked forward to the day when she will take the crown of the British Empire and cast it at her Saviour's feet and hail him. Of course, the world mocked him. They took an old purple robe and put it over his shoulders. Remember, the soldiers put a reed in his hand in imitation of a scepter. Instead of that wreath that an emperor would wear of the laurels, they put a crown or a wreath of thorns upon his head and they mocked and said, "Hail, King of the Jews." But there's one other color in verse 16. This is how he becomes the door. Do you see it here? Note in your Bible, blue. Blue, he's the Son of God. Purple, his sovereignty. White, jumping ahead there, he's the Son of Man. That's his the manhood of Christ. But look, scarlet. That's Mark's gospel, by the way, the suffering servant. Scarlet's the color of blood. Color of blood. In Mark's gospel, you have no genealogy. Why? Because he's come as the suffering servant, emphasizing he died for us. Now, hold your finger there. I know some of you know this. You've heard me say this before, but some of you may not. Turn to Psalm 22. Just keep your finger in Exodus. We're thinking of how Christ became the entrance to heaven. And turn over to Psalm 22 and verse 6. This is a great chapter about the prophecy of Christ's death. In verse 1 of Psalm 22, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? The last verse of the chapter is, he hath done this. I can translate that, it is finished. You have in verse 16 a prophecy of the crucifixion. They pierced my hands and my feet. But go to verse 6, what we're after. But I am a worm and no man. Why would Christ say, and now this is prophetic, of course, I don't think he actually uttered this the day he was crucified. Why is he described as saying, I am a worm? I am a worm. Well, see that word worm? All right, you have that in your mind, a worm. Turn back to our text in Exodus 27, 16. Show you something. Make it of blue, purple, and scarlet, and see that word scarlet? It's the same word translated worm. Exactly the same word. What Christ is saying is, I am a scarlet thing. I know you could read that text and say, well, Christ was treated like a worm. You know, a farmer, the Wellington boots, and there's a little worm, and he just stands on it and not worried about it. That's the way they treated the Savior. But the meaning is this, I am a scarlet one. What's it talking about? Well, it's hard to know how to say this because some of you boys and girls will put you off eating. Although I must say, most marshmallows in recent years, they change the ingredients. It's doubtful whether the ones you have. But I looked it up again this morning just in case somebody, I can't accept that, Mr. John, seems so. If you see on pink cake icing or red icing, or if you see marshmallows, I'm told it's in lipstick, but I never used it, so I don't know, but some lipsticks, or various food colouring, E120. E120. I'm sure you'll all remember that after what I'm going to tell you. E120, sometimes you'll see carmine or carminic acid or natural red 4. You know what it is? It's from little creatures like insects that live in cacti plant. And it's used actually in the dye thread as well. It's a food colouring. That's why some Hindus, you see, won't take marshmallows that are made, that are coloured with it. You know, they would not eat in, so they'll not kill a rat or anything. But I'm not making this up. Much of the food colouring, and one day on a cookery programme, I happened to be somewhere, and I wasn't watching the cookery programme as such, but it was said to me, look at this. And there they were showing in a bowl what they were making, the cake, the icing. And it's little insect-like things, and they grow in the plant. Mostly South America they come from. And even to this day, on many of the products you buy, and now you'll be looking for black ones. There's also another, cochineal. And my mum, when she was alive, said as a girl, no, she used to get the cochineal dye. And you dye the thread a scarlet colour. So the cochineal, where did the women in the desert get the dye to dye the linen thread to make scarlet? Well, it's obvious they got it from the cochineal. Those insects-type creatures are taken, and they're crushed, and they give their life, and they die, and they give forth, there's a play on words, a dye. The red scarlet dye to this day. Oh, what a picture of Christ. How is the Lord Jesus Christ the entrance to heaven? Because he who is the Son of God, God Almighty, who's the sovereign King, who's the perfect man who never sinned, there on the cross he shed his blood. The life is in the blood. And he shed his precious blood for my sins. That's why you can come to him. Oh, you say, but I'm a sinner. You say the fence, if you're a sinner, you can't get in and I can never be righteous. But now you're telling me I can get in. Yes, because if you come through Christ, your sins can be forgiven. If you'll trust in him, he's the entranceway. Can you see it clearly? How are you ever going to be in heaven? How will you ever have eternal life? There's only one way, the Lord Jesus Christ, who shed his blood on Calvary. Now, thirdly, how do you enter? How do you enter? How do you get through a door? Well, it's simple, isn't it? That child I told you about, you just go through it. There's a doorway. You pull back the veil. One moment you're outside and you take a step and you're inside. This morning, if you don't never trusted Christ as your Savior, listen, this morning it's time you took the step of faith. Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. What does that mean? Well, in the New Testament, when Paul said to the jailer, believe in, it's actually a word in the connotation of the Greek language that means believe into. Into. Can you see it pictured? Into. You believe into. What does it mean to believe? Sometimes you're asked, but I do believe Jesus is the Son of God. I do believe he lived a good life. I do believe he died for sinners. I do believe he rose again. But how do I know it was for me? How can I be sure that I'm saved? What does it mean to believe? Well, you know, it's more than mental assent. The demons believe and tremble. It's more than just knowing with your head. It's more than an emotion. It's an act of the will. What does it mean to believe into? It means one moment you're outside and the next minute you're inside. One door and only one, and yet its sides are two, inside or outside. And which side are you in Christ? The sing with the children too. One way God said to get to heaven. Jesus is the only way. Have you taken the step of faith into Christ? That's the point. What does it mean to believe in Christ? You take him, you admit you're a sinner. You admit that you cannot get in. You admit that, Lord, I'm coming through Christ. He's God. He's perfect man. He's king. But oh, I believe that in Calvary, he took all my sin and guilt and suffered the wrath of God against my sin. And I am depending upon him and upon him alone. Have you ever done that? Have you ever taken that step of faith? I often wonder if there are people back then as they are today. And I'm thinking in particular of, well, just to put it, Ulster Protestants. People I grew up with, people I know, people I meet. I'm thinking back in my mind now to a hospital bed quite a few years ago. To a man I knew personally, always a great loyalist, great Protestant, yes. Many, I'm speaking now of the cause. And I knew him, just acquainted with him, put it that way. I was asked to go and visit. I remember going into the hospital ward up in the Royal. He's glad to see me, he knew me a bit, and oxygen mask, take it off to speak, very thin. And he said to me, you know, Brother Tommy, and no worse knows who I'm talking about in Belfast, I'll just give him the name Tommy. He says, you know, isn't he a real Christian? I says, you mean, is he born again, is he saved? I said, that's right, he is. And he gave me the opportunity, Tom, are you saved? Now, it's a man with an oxygen mask. You know what he said? No, I know I need to be. My two sisters, I live with them now. They take care of me. And they go to a brethren assembly and they're both saved. I know I should be. But no, isn't that horrendous? I wonder, was there men back there could say, oh, this is the entrance. My, if you go in there, it's wonderful. It's a picture of heaven. You can fellowship with God, you can commune with God, and you know it's 30 feet wide, or in their language 20 cubits, and it's 5 cubits high, and it's this color and that color, and you say to them, have you ever gone in yourself? No. And so I'm asking you straight this morning, just imagine there's nobody else here, only you and me. You know how to be saved, it's Christ. Have you ever gone in? Have you ever taken the step of faith? The greatest example I can give, and again I'm sure many of you have heard about this, it's in some of the little tract, a man called Dr. Charles Berry, by name, in the 1800s, was a well-known preacher, but he wasn't saved. Just preached morality. And one night in a large city, sitting at, as he describes it, sitting cozily in a study, he heard a knock at the door, and a Lancashire girl was at the door in rags, very poor girl, said, you got to come, my mother's dying, you've got to come and get her in. He thought maybe the mother was drunk or something outside, and he'd get a policeman. He says, no, she's at home. And he went with her away to a poor part of the city, and up in the tenement building there on a straw mattress was a lady dying of TB, consumption it was called in those. You're a minister, get her in. And could he now? He knelt down at the woman's side, began telling her of how good and kind Jesus was, and how Jesus showed us how to live. And the woman stopped and says, but I'm dying. I'm dying. I've lived a wicked life. Is there any hope for me to get into heaven? I'm dying. And he realized he had nothing to say. And the next week in his church pulpit, he stood up and he said, I had nothing to tell her. And then I remembered as a boy sitting on my mother's knee as she told me how God the Son left heaven and went to a cross and took sinners' place and died in their place. And if you trust in him, your sins will be forgiven. And you know, this actually happened. And next Sunday in his pulpit, he said, men and women, I got that wicked woman of the streets in the poor area of the city, I got her in, and I got myself in. See, with all his religion, he'd been outside. Are you in? Are you in? Oh, may God bring you in this morning. Come, don't go home without stepping in. If we can be of any help to you, we'll speak to you, or some Christian friend. But this morning, as we commence, as it were, this study of the tabernacle, make sure you're in Christ. See, you can't really enjoy everything else until you come in. Make sure you're saved.